Okay, we're going to continue our study on Francis Schaeffer tonight. He lived from 1912 to 1984. The theme of his life is there's only one reason to be a Christian, because it is true. Because it is true. It is reality revealed by God. It is the way things are. And that is the theme of his life. He was an apologist. Remember, after C.S. Lewis died in November 1963, by the way, and I didn't know this growing up, but C.S. Lewis died on the same day that JFK was assassinated. Died on the same day. C.S. Lewis died in 1963, and basically Francis Schaeffer, both Crossway and InterVarsity Press and those publishing, Christian publishers, realized that Francis Schaeffer was the man who was going to step into that void left by C.S. Lewis. So, we'll take up here a missionary in Europe. July 16, 1947. Fran arrived in Geneva, Switzerland, where John Calvin had ministered during the Reformation. Fran visited all the historic sites. The European churches were discarding their Reformation heritage for liberalism. Fran heard liberals ranting to young people to throw out the graybeards. And of the 60 Geneva churches, they had over a population of 100,000 in Geneva. Of the 60 Geneva churches, only three, Fran determined, believed in the Bible. And Fran knew there was to be no accommodating to the spirit of the age. He reported back home to the Board of Presbyterian Foreign Missions and American Council of Christian Churches. At the end of his three-month European sojourn, Fran was glad to be back in St. Louis with Edith and the girls and his congregation. He reasoned it was easier there than to be constantly fighting the enemy. In 1948, the International Council of Christian Churches was formed, and conservatives in Europe wanted to fight against liberalism. Their first meeting was scheduled for August 1948 in Amsterdam, and they wanted Fran to be a missionary to Europe. And should he accept to be in Europe by February 1948? Fran accepted. He had been the pastor at St. Louis for 5 years, 1943 to 1948. So Fran and Edith decided to work out of Switzerland, and before leaving for Europe, they made a last visit to Germantown, Pennsylvania, where their folks were, and Priscilla, the oldest daughter, became mysteriously ill, and their travel plans to Europe had to be delayed. The doctors were dumbfounded as to the diagnosis, and until the head of the surgery at the Philadelphia Children's Hospital was called in and stated the problem was mesenteric endonitis. Priscilla had her appendix removed, and she was fine. The doctor's name? C. Everett Koop. C. Everett Koop. And C. Everett Koop told Edith that he had become a Christian 2 weeks prior to that. 2 weeks prior to that. From then on, C. Everett Koop, his family, and the Schaeffers were friends for the rest of their lives. And later, with son Frankie Schaeffer, Fran and Everett co-produced the film series Whatever Happened to the Human Race. By August 1948, the Schaeffers sailed to Europe. They made brief stops at England and France before Fran and Edith and the family arrived in Amsterdam. At the conference, the Schaeffers were struck with the fact they were now becoming visible opponents of modernism, that is, secular humanism. A highlight of their Amsterdam time was visiting the art museums and seeing Rembrandt's work and also Van Gogh. Fran met a man there, Hans Rookmacher. He was a Dutch art historian, and he was also a Christian. And those two men, too, became friends for life. And they were surprised at each other because Hans was an art historian, but yet he was a Christian, interested in Christian doctrine. Fran was one that was standing for Christian doctrine, but he was interested in art. So much of their discussions over the years would find its way in Francis Schaeffer's writings. September 11, 1948, they arrived in Lausanne, Switzerland, and they resided in Madame Turin's boarding house, and immediately they hired a French language tutor. Soon they received the shocking warning in the mail that said they could not evangelize in Switzerland because it was Roman Catholic. Questions arose in Edith and Fran's mind as to God's will. Was this really then where God wanted them to minister? Then Fran was told by a retired Swiss minister that a friend of his on the police force, that this warning was contrary to the Swiss Constitution. So what the Schaefers did was they hired a lawyer and wrote a sharp letter to the local authorities. And soon a letter came in the mail informing them that the initial warning had been revoked. Praise God, they were free to start evangelizing. Soon speaking engagements for Fran came flooding in from all over Europe, especially when people realized it was not just an American there to give a travelogue on America, but he was actually giving an ominous warning to stand against modernism, and they needed to teach the children Bible truths. There are many churches then that contacted them from France, England, Norway, wanted the Schaefers to come and teach them how to implement their Children for Christ programs. So Fran and Edith wondered if their mission would center around confronting modernism with God's truth, and then including this ministry with children. On September 17th, 1949, an opportunity arose to rent a chalet. Now, a chalet they defined in Switzerland as a wood frame house with porches facing south. And this chalet was in Champéry. It had three floors and was room to house their belongings that had been stored since they arrived in Europe now over a year. And they had room to house people connected with the ministry. There were many students at this time aimlessly wandering around Europe, full of despair and seeking life's answers. So in the spring of 1950, Fran met Karl Barth, the Swiss theologian, and he was confronted with the new modernism, Barth's neo-orthodoxy, head on. Barth separated the physical world from the spiritual faith and was essentially a secular philosopher, Francis Schaefer said, in theologian's garb. Also in 1950, Fran visited Dachau, one of Hitler's concentration camps, and he saw the depths there of human depravity firsthand. In November 1950, they attended the Roman Catholic ceremony announcing the new Marian dogma, the Assumption of the Blessed Mary. In other words, Mary didn't die. She ascended to heaven, taken up their body and soul. So Fran concluded that the Roman Catholics worship Mary as a lesser deity, and the Assumption dogma would make it harder then for the ecumenical movement's push to unite Protestants and Catholics together. Then came what was a shock to Edith and Fran in 1951, when Fran began to doubt his beliefs. He went back to block one and questioned everything. Now, born in 1912, and now this is 1951, so we're talking here at 39 years of age, he begins to doubt everything. 39 years old, he begins to doubt everything. And Fran remembers him pacing the floor, going back and forth all hours of the night. He'd go out in the mountains, literally walk up and down the mountains, and pacing and thinking. And this was a dilemma of his soul that would last until 1953, 2 years. He questioned his separatist heritage. He believed that separatism was right biblically, but his heritage was wrought with the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, 1 through 11, or 1 through 7. There was a lack of spiritual love, and spiritual fruit was evidence. He knew truth must be defended, falsehoods must be confronted, but the confrontation must be in love, evidence, fruit of the Spirit, and the Spirit's filling. So he goes through this dark night of the soul, we could say, from 1951 to 53. By God's grace, he came out of that a stronger man of faith. And what's interesting is the fruit that resulted from this. There were a series of lectures that were developed from 1953 until 1961, when they were finally put in print. And the name of that book is True Spirituality. True Spirituality. And this is essentially on a book on sanctification. And I have that book on my shelf, and it's an excellent, excellent book, but it goes through the depths of struggle that he went through to finally decide that everything was indeed truth, what he believed from God's word. And that was published again, 1971. And this is when he concluded, there's only one reason to be a Christian, because it is true. Only one reason to be a Christian, because it's true. That, as we've said, became the theme of his life, and from then on, he was really immersed in the authority of and truthfulness of God's word. Fran would conclude, as John Calvin did many years earlier, God judges doctrine by its fruit. Doctrine unpracticed, not evidencing fruit of the Spirit, he said, was an oxymoron, a falsehood. In other words, justification cannot be separated from sanctification. God's declaring us righteous is justification, cannot be separated from sanctification, God's making us righteous. When does our sanctification begin? When we're justified. When we're justified. To live as Christ taught and lived is the essence, he said, of true spirituality. It does not compromise with error, while at the same time, it speaks the truth in love. Speaks the truth in love. The battle for the Lord must never lose the enjoyment of the Lord. Did this mean he had conquered all his doubts with depression and episodes of anger? No. But after the struggle of 1951 to 1953, they became more integrated spiritually, and the character flaws were worked out more and more Christ-likeness in his life. In the middle of the struggle, son Frankie was born, August 3rd, 1952. And Priscilla, their oldest child, was now 13 years old. In 1953, the Schaefers took a year-long furlough in America that lasted 18 months. Fran spoke 346 times during the furlough, and his denomination split again. The new denomination was called the Bible Presbyterian Church, later renamed the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And the new seminary was called Covenant Seminary. It was located in St. Louis. And the actual split, the new denomination and college, were not finalized until 1956. And the new seminary was in 1957. Also, some of the mission board had thought Fran had gone soft since his spiritual struggle, and they thought he'd been wrapped up in what they called observational love. Observational love. So Fran came home after talking with the missions board, informed Edith that the mission board was not going to fund their trip back to Switzerland. So the family would need to raise their own funds. They prayed, trusting God to provide the amount needed if God wanted Fran back in Switzerland. Departure was September 1st. The check for the full amount was needed by July 29th, and it was already the end of June. Funds came in daily, with the final amount arriving the last day. The final amount arrived the last day. Testing was not easy, but God again proved his faithfulness to provide for his work. On the way back, crossing the Atlantic Ocean, Frankie, their son, succumbed to polio, and one leg became totally non-functioning. It's interesting, God's providence again. It was a few years later that the Schaefers had contact with a surgeon that came up with a new surgical procedure. And what Frankie had done was a muscle move from the back of his leg to the front of his leg. And the result of that surgery, basically, he had function restored to that leg that had been non-functioning. So they realized that all of these things that happened to them in life, that ministry comes with a cost. Things done in God's way incur spiritual opposition. So the situation required what Fran called active passivity. The Holy Spirit sovereignly directs the steps that God's people responsibly take. Now, let's look at Labrie. Labrie. Labrie means shelter in French. Shelter. January 1955, an avalanche hit the chalet and almost wiped them out. Soon after Edith was having her daily devotions in the Bible, she was reading from Isaiah 2:2-3. Isaiah 2:2-3. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Isaiah 2:2-3. So the Holy Spirit jolted her. Edith said, surely God is encouraging us to hold such a house of God in the mountains of Switzerland. The thought was to have a spiritual shelter for any who had spiritual needs. The initial imperative being to offer this shelter for wandering, searching, and directionless college students throughout Europe. Fran said it was not to be a work of evangelism as much as a work that demonstrated to current generations that God exists. They would not discuss organizations or personalities at LaBrie, but ideas only. No sooner than the idea was excitingly grasped by the Schaeffers than the spiritual warfare hit the proverbial fan. The biblical principle was again confirmed. After a baptismal moment comes a temptation in the wilderness. Matthew 3:13-17 and 4:1-11. Shortly after announcing the startup of LaBrie, they received a notice that their mission board was cutting off all of their support. They felt Fran had gone astray. Also, they received notice from the canton at Chambly that the Roman Catholics, that Fran's, from the Roman Catholic canton there at Chambly, that Fran's proselytizing in the canton required their expulsion from Switzerland immediately. To top it off, Susan, their second oldest daughter, got rheumatic fever, and she had to be confined to bed week after week after month after month. So the expulsion date from Chambly was March 31st, 1955. Through fervent prayer and a friend's knowing a high-ranking Swiss government official, the edict to leave Switzerland entirely was revoked, but they still had to move to a different canton, one that was Protestant. The Schaeffers found a three-story chalet they called Les Melazes, which means the larches, which are a certain kind of tree, in the neighboring Protestant canton across the valley in Humoes, that would be renovated and serve both as a family dwelling and then for LaBrie, the shelter there for those seekers that would come to LaBrie. There were three critical things that had to occur that the Schaeffers used as a marker confirming that LaBrie was of God. One, a check had to arrive for exactly $1,000. In the mail the next morning, a note came with these words. Tonight, we have come to a definite conclusion that we are meant to send you this money to buy a house somewhere that will always be open to young people. The amount of the check, $1,000. Number two, they said to have enough money for a promissory payment, the down payment. The amount needed was 8,000 francs. The amount they raised was 8,011 francs. And thirdly, they asked God for the exact amount to cover the down payment and the closing costs. By the closing date of May 30th, they had three more francs than what they needed. June 5th, 1955, Fran resigned from the Independent Board of Foreign Missions, and the break marked the end of his separatism and fundamentalism. And through it all, the Lord gave the Schaeffers a quietness of spirit and made them rejoice in the Holy Spirit and in their ministry friends. Here are the founding principles for LaBrie, the shelter. See if we can resonate with this. Number one, make financial needs known to God alone. Number two, pray that God will bring people of his choice to LaBrie, and may he keep all others away. Number three, pray that God will plan the work day by day rather than by our clever committee meetings. Number four, pray that God will send workers of his choice to LaBrie rather than by advertising for them. Edith said this, we want to live in the light of God's existence, to live lives balanced on the basis of the truth that is and who we are, needing to be aware that the environment has been polluted and we need discernment, perhaps seen as a gas mask, to sift ideas and understanding so that we don't become either warped or silted. Within a short time, there were over 1,000 sympathizers on Edith's family letter. They had 27 people were committed to praying for LaBrie, and they became known as the Praying Family. Within 3 years, there were three chalets, and the ministry was expanded to England, France, and Germany, as well as to America. Early on, the finances were really tight for the Schaefers and the workers. Fran would go through the fireplace ashes looking for unburnt coals. The chalet was cold, period. One worker said, we ate a lot of cornflakes. One thing the worker saw was a praying family that expected and received answered prayer. It also was mixed as usual with family trials. Susan's rheumatic fever required long periods of bed confinement. And Priscilla, the oldest daughter, with her college studies and acting as French translator for her parents, often would go into the wee hours of the night translating the discussions that were held, suffered three nervous breakdowns. The Schaefers had also what few possessions they had totally trashed. Curtains burned from cigarettes, rugs with multiple holes, lamps broken, dishes broken, and vomit over everything from drug users. The Schaefers called opening their house to guests gritty hospitality. Gritty hospitality. Anybody want to sign up and start a LaBrie? The initial students were the ones that Priscilla brought home to the chalet from college. By the summer of 1959, LaBrie hosted 185 seekers for varying lengths of time from 16 different countries. The ministry kept expanding by prayer and Fram's biblical and cultural studies that addressed the young people's concerns, and also by Fram's one-on-one people skills. Young people said that when Fran listened to them, it was like they were the only ones that mattered in the whole world. The young people were astonished that Fran's lectures were being destroyed, so they secretly brought in a tape recorder and taped Fran's studies. When Fran initially found out about it, he was enraged that they should tape it, and he was opposed until he found out how much the young people loved the taped messages and were taking them back to college to all of their friends on the college campuses and elsewhere. Then came the fall of 1960, and a Time magazine reporter and a photographer showed up at LaBrie. On January 11th, 1961, an article on the Schaefers and LaBrie came out entitled Mission to Intellectuals. Fran did not like the article because it made him appear artsy, but he said otherwise it was accurate. Fran was quoted as saying, we need a presentation of the Bible's historic truth in such a way that is acceptable to today's intellectuals. Now, as before, the Bible can be acted upon even in the intellectual morass of the 20th century, end quote. The article generated many inquiries about LaBrie, and that was the cusp of the worldwide expansion of Francis Schaefer's impact and ministry. But this created tension between Edith and Fran. Edith loved LaBrie, and she worked incessantly to make it hospitable to the seekers, and she assumed that Fran, her husband, would be permanently centered in LaBrie. So she got agitated and disagreeable about the idea of expanding it worldwide, until one evening when she saw what Fran was doing with a bunch of flight attendants. And these flight attendants, intellectuals, showed up, and they were very antagonistic to Fran. And Edith was in the background watching this, and over a period of time, the animosity melted away, and then what happened is before the night was over, They were asking questions, just like young children to Fran, and they came to saving faith in Christ. And God used that to change Edith's attitude about Fran going worldwide with the ministry. And after that, she said, "Oh Lord, forgive me for being the dirt in the pipe. If you want Fran to do a much wider work, I'm on board. I am willing for whatever it takes on my part. Forgive me for my selfish prayers. Give me the strength for whatever my part requires." With that, Fran was ready to go across the Atlantic Ocean or wherever God would lead. By nature, he was reserved. He was an introvert, but his strengths were the one-on-one and the small groups. The cause was greater than self, as was his God, and a verse that meant a lot to him at that time was Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through God who strengthens me." Now, a worldwide ministry. With Edith's blessing, then, coupled with Fran's burning desire to spread God's truth and the Holy Spirit's guidance, they crossed the Atlantic, and he began speaking engagements in Boston, 1965. And over the next few years, he would speak in any conceivable venue, defending the Christian worldview against the onslaught of modernism and secular humanism. That ended in "God is dead and total despair." Giving an example of where he spoke. He spoke at Wheaton College. He spoke on the Berkeley campus in California. He spoke at Harvard Law School. He spoke at Christian conferences. He spoke in small groups to intellectuals, professionals, students, hippies, agnostics, atheists, and basically to whoever was willing at least to listen and engage in question and answer sessions. Frankie thought he had the coolest dad in the world. Why? Because Fran had purchased all the albums of Jefferson Airplane, a 1960s hippie singing group, and Fran could quote all the words to their hit song, White Rabbit. Fran knew what the hippie generation were thinking, and he could talk their talk. Soon, InterVarsity Press and Crossway Books realized that Fran was the successor to C.S. Lewis, who had died in 1963 as to Christian apologetics, so they began publishing his lectures in books. Fran's first book was published in 1968 when he was 56 years old. 1968, he was 56 years old. And so from age 56 until he died at 72, he published over 20 books and did two major film productions, How Should We Then Live, a title taken from Ezekiel 33:10, and the theme of that was the lordship of Christ in all of life, and then Whatever Happened to the Human Race, where he took on abortion and euthanasia head on and countered the culture of death that was coming in America, whereas Christianity espoused life, physical and spiritual. Both were produced by son Frankie, and the second was done in collaboration with Dr. C. Everett Koop, who was appointed at this time by President Ronald Reagan the nation's Surgeon General. Fran argued that only historic Christianity can solve the dilemma of modern man. In trying to find truth, meaning, and purpose to life, he said man had progressively turned his back on God over generations. He goes back to Thomas Aquinas, who died in 1274, that opened the door to accommodating to the world tradition of Greece and Rome by allowing human thinking a fatal autonomy from Bible revelation. This accommodation was furthered by mankind's embracing of Aristotle's belief in supremacy of human reason. Then with the 16th and 17th century Enlightenment theology was no longer queen of the sciences. It was replaced by human reason. Philosophers such as Hegel, Kant, and Kierkegaard progressively replaced the classical way of thinking and knowing in terms of thesis-antithesis. If A is A, then A is not non-A, and they replaced that with synthesis. Synthesis was a departure from historic logic, moved beyond human reason as being hopeless, offering no real answers to life as to purpose and meaning, and so man sunk in total despair. Man could only know particulars, not universals. The transcendent realm that fostered a nature-grace dualism was deemed beyond rationality. The emphasis was now on existentialism, feeling, and experience. Does that ring a bell in modern evangelicalism today? That That's where the emphasis is, on feeling and experience. In theology, this existentialism was grounded in Karl Barth's neo-orthodoxy. Barth stated nothing could be proven. One merely leaped for faith. And the emergent church movement today is neo-orthodox. No absolutes, no universals, no presuppositions, no real value on life. A culture of death was spawned. So the universe was closed and God was excluded. God is dead. Man was deemed autonomous and the captain of his fate. It was like the ship captain that announced to those on board, "We do not know where we are, but we're making good progress." Into this malaise came the authoritative voice and attire of Francis Schaeffer. He left America in the 1940s. He was dressed in a nice dark suit, and his hair was combed straight back. He came back in the 1960s. He was dressed in knee-high bright red socks. He had a matching bright red shirt. He had hiking-style boots. He had knickers. He had an enormous wide-necked pullover with knitted pattern running stags, or deer, all over it. He had a goatee, and he had hair hanging down over his ears and down to his shoulders. His message was, there's a choice to be made of eternal consequences between a leap of faith and viewing the human condition as futile, or seriously consider the historic Christian claims. Franz said the issue of man and the world's existence only had three possibilities. Only three possibilities. Number one, the world came from nothing. That was absurd. Number two, the world came from an impersonal force. An impersonal force. If so, then Franz said, then there's no personality in the world. Number three, the world came from a personal force, God, the personal being who endowed personality, meaning, and purpose. He made many enemies, detractors, naysayers. It's like Winston Churchill once said, you have enemies? Good. It means you've stood for something. But Franz spoke the truth in love, and though he still had his temper, yet when it came to those he was trying to reach with the truth, they said he exhibited tremendous patience, kindness, and love. As to his books, his basic apologetic is contained in his first three books, and they should be read as a trilogy. The first book is God, The God Who Was There, 1968. The second book is Escape from Reason, 1968. And the third one is God Is There and Not Silent, 1972. So those three books form a trilogy, and they contain all the basics then of what he was teaching over the years. The God Who Is There, Escape from Reason, God Is There and Not Silent. It has been said, if you read Schaeffer without starting with those three books, it's like having no foundation and starting 3 feet off the ground. Other books of note are The Church Before a Watching World, 1971. Fran was critical of the church for its silence before modernism. Fran once said this, get a load of this, if Christians feel they can sit on the sidelines, if they do not speak out for their beliefs in an increasingly godless society, someday they will be considered the enemies of that godless society, even in America, end quote. Now, was he prescient or what? Also, another book came out, 1970, Pollution and the Death of Man, The Christian View of Ecology. Fran anticipated the environmental movement before and climate change crowd before they ever came to the fore. That was in 1970, Pollution and the Death of Man, The Christian View of Ecology. Another book is The Christian Manifesto, 1981. That's Schaeffer's Christian Civil Disobedience Manifesto. And in our day and age, I would encourage you to read that as our society becomes more and more godless. That may come about in our society, Christian civil disobedience. 1971 was True Spirituality. We shared that. That was on sanctification. And then the last book that he wrote, that was the year he died, was in 1984. It's entitled The Great Evangelical Disaster. The Great Evangelical Disaster. And that is just a great book. I've read it through twice in the last couple months. Here's what he said. The great evangelical disaster is the failure of the church to stand for truth as truth. The church has accommodated to the spirit of the age, secular humanism. First is the accommodation of the scriptures. The second is the accommodation on the issues. End quote. Through the tape, print, and film mediums, Fran was able to give his message to the world. And Hebrews 11:4, he though dead, still speaks. Now, lastly, the last days. During the filming of whatever happened to the human race, Fran experienced an extreme weight loss. A friend suggested that he go to Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota, and get a checkup. In October 1978, just 36 hours after the completion of the filming, Fran was diagnosed with cancer, malignant lymphoma. His lymph glands, they said, behind his intestines were the size of a football. He would have to undergo surgery, extensive chemotherapy, 6 months, and then 16 days of rest. Edith said for her it was like being Alice in Wonderland and falling through the rabbit hole. The children came to Rochester from overseas, and the family was gathered to pray, and at that time Psalm 71 became very dear to them, Psalm 71. And Psalm 71, I just picked three verses. Psalm 71, 17 through 20 says this. Psalm 71, 17 through 20. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You have done great things, O God, who is like you. You, who have shown me great and severe troubles, shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Through financial help from friends, they bought a three-story townhouse for the family and visiting friends in Rochester. In March 79, Fran left Rochester, and he immediately went on a speaking tour concurrent with the showing of whatever happened to the human race. He developed shingles, which comes from a compromised immune system, and he encountered opposition to the film. He wondered if he was too late. Is America the culture of death already grasped America? Since the Supreme Court's Roe versus Wade decision in 1973, was the culture of death already ingrained in America? 1982, Crossway Books published the complete works of Francis Schaeffer in 5 volumes. It's not cheap. Fran had re-edited several of his works for this final production, and The Great Evangelical Disaster that came out in 1974 was eventually added to volume 4 of his complete works. While at Humeaux's in Switzerland for Thanksgiving in 1983, a distinct turn in Fran's health occurred. He knew it. And after 6 days of ill health, they flew him back to Mayo at Rochester. LeBrie work from then on would be done at Rochester. And after living in Switzerland for 35 years, the page was now turned. LeBrie around the world would continue, but under the leadership of others. As the saying goes, God buries his workers, but his work goes on. Edith told Fran that she would remain in Rochester after his death, so Fran said he wanted to be buried in Rochester. And with family gathered around him, the devotional reading, May 15th, 1984, was from Revelation 21, verse 4. Revelation 21, verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. At 4 a.m., May 15th, 1984, Francis Schaeffer breathed his last. Some of his last words were, Dear Father God, I've finished my work. Please take me home. I'm tired. And then daughter Deborah asked her dad, the youngest daughter asked her dad this, Is it true? And later she said, What a thing to say to a dying person. Is it true? Dad looked at daughter and says, It is absolutely true. Absolutely true. In closing, other than possibly C.S. Lewis and Billy Graham, no other person probably shaped the American evangelical culture more at the end of the 20th century than Francis Schaeffer. He was indeed the evangelical intellectual to intellectuals to shake them out of their cultural funk and ghetto. The question arises, in America in the 21st century, is there enough intellectual evangelicalism left that has not been dumbed down by present-day postmodernism that was anticipated by Fran, to awaken to the pending plight of evangelicalism in America? Take these truths above all else away from this biographical sketch of the life of Francis Schaeffer. Number one, Fran said, I'm only interested in an apologetic that leads in two directions, and that is first to lead people to Christ as Savior, and the other is after that, after they are Christians, for them to realize the lordship of Christ in all of their life. Number two, Fran said there's really only one reason to believe in Christianity, because it's true. The authority of the Bible and the spirit of the truth is what brought him to saving faith of Christ initially at the age of 17, and then through his spiritual doubts and faith crisis from 1951 to 1953, and it was again the authority of the Holy Scripture and the Holy Spirit of truth that anchored his faith for good and led him to his deathbed statement that Christianity is absolutely true. And number three, if Fran were alive today and viewing the current evangelical scene, he would repeat again to each of us the warning from Scripture that he oft repeated during 1984 before he died. And that's from Revelation 3:2. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. Friends, until Christ come or we go home to meet him, the battle against Satan and his minions continue. As David said in 1 Samuel 17:29, is there not a cause? Christianity alone is true. It is Christ, and in him alone is salvation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the life of Francis Schaeffer. We thank you, Dear Heavenly Father, for your hand of providence in his life. We see, Dear Heavenly Father, that someone who steps to the front lines, we know that he is engaged in spiritual warfare. As Tozer said, he whom God would use greatly, he will try greatly. We see this evidence throughout Fran and Edith Schaeffer's life. At the same time, Dear Heavenly Father, we see in light of their commitment and counting the cost for you that you were ever faithful to them and that you brought them through everything to your honor and glory and for many, many people's eternal good. And we thank you, Dear Heavenly Father, for the testimony of Francis Schaeffer's life, that he, though dead, still lives through his many books, over 20 books. And we thank you, Dear Heavenly Father, for the theme of his life. There's only one reason to be a Christian, and that's because it's true. May each one of us, Dear Heavenly Father, realize that the Bible alone is true, your word alone is true. We need to reverence your word as we reverence you, Dear Heavenly Father. And to denigrate your word is to minimize you and to turn against you. We pray that we would indeed reverence you as your word as we reverence you. And we also know, Dear Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word as your name. May we stand up for truth. May we stand against error. May each of us have an apologia where we can positively proclaim the way of salvation through Jesus Christ alone, his death, burial, and resurrection, but also, Dear Heavenly Father, the negative, that we can defend the Bible truths against error. We just pray for a working of your Spirit in our lives. Give us that defense of the gospel. Increase us in sanctification. Increase us in the knowledge of the Bible and who you are. And I pray, Dear Heavenly Father, that we would realize, as Francis Schaeffer realized, it's only in the Bible that are the real issues to life. There's real purpose and meaning only in God's word. Pray, Dear Heavenly Father, that each one of us would be followers of Jesus, put our faith in Jesus. Each one of us would live for Jesus, and we would live to make him known, just as Francis Schaeffer did. We ask this all in Jesus' name.